Romans chapter 16. Thank you for that special, and thank God for Jesus. Romans chapter 16. This last chapter and covering it has not played out the way we had planned. The plan was for Brother Ben to cover this chapter last week, and things just have not worked out the way we thought, but we're trusting that God's working it out according to his plan. So his ways are better than our ways. So we're going to find Romans chapter 16, and we're going to talk about the gospel, grace, and the glory of God today. And one of the things we want to focus on and understand today is that it takes all of us. Some of the things, that's one of the main points that Brother Ben was going to bring out last week, is that it takes all of us. And we're going to see a list of people and kind of Paul's commendation of them. Paul's saying, receive them, and there was a salutation or a greeting to be given one to another. And basically to say this, there are a lot of people that helped the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And we don't always see that as we read the scriptures, but he's going to name a lot of names of people that were either at Rome or at Corinth or places around there. Remember, he's writing this letter from Corinth to Rome, where he had never been, to saints that he had, many of them, most of them he had never met. But others had traveled back and forth, and he knew about people, and of course they knew him. And it takes all of us to do the work of God. I think we know that, don't we? That it's not a one-man show for sure. And we're never going to accomplish all that God wants us to if we leave it to someone else to do. And so I've got to do my part. You got to do your part. And we all do our part that God's given for us to do. And he accomplishes his purposes that way. So if you're able, let's stand. We're going to read the scriptures after we pray. And we're going to focus on being established in the gospel, kept by grace, and all to the glory of God. Established in the gospel, kept by grace, to the glory of God. We'll pray and then we'll read. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne again, we thank you for the day. We do pray for Ashley's mom, Myra. Please give grace and healing and just help her. Please be with Brother Roger right now and help and guide in him. Please be with Brother Terry and Sister Mabel and so many others that are hurting, that are going through a hard time right now, Sister Jenna. And I know that there are too many that I can name right now, but Father, I pray that you'll be with all of these and many others. Those who are sick and hurting, those who are recovering from surgery or facing surgery. We pray for those families who have lost loved ones, that you'll give them comfort and grace in their time of sorrow. And we pray especially for those who are not saved. Those of our family and friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, people that do not know you, God. We pray that you'll work in their heart and their life, that your spirit would convict them, that your word would draw them, that they would come to a place of repentance and faith and be saved. Lord, there may be somebody in this room today or watching online who's never been saved, and we pray for them that they would repent and believe the gospel today. They would trust with all their heart in Jesus, who died for them and rose again. And Lord, we pray that you'll help all of us who believe, that we would continue in your word as genuine disciples, that you would help us to bear much fruit for your glory. Father, I ask that you'll bless your word now, that you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. Just speak to every one of our hearts, Lord, and help us to hear from you today. Speak to us. Help us to hear and obey. And Lord, we pray that you'll get all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 1, verse 1, or excuse me, 16, verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. Here we go. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, my approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen or choice in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Asynocritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren that are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Amen. Please be seated. Wasn't that fun? Hey, how many times do you come to a passage in the Bible that's just got a list of names and you're just like, going to skip right over that? Anybody else? Anybody do that? Yeah, it's tough sometimes. You're like, man, Genesis, Exodus, those are really cool. Then you come to Leviticus or Numbers and you're just like, names, lots of names. Sometimes we tend to skip over these, but this passage is rich with a lot of theological truth and a lot of encouragement to our hearts. And I really just wanted to get through those names as fast as I could so I don't have to say them too much this morning because they're hard. And you're like, I don't know how to pronounce them. I don't either. I just try to read it fast and with confidence. And people are like, wow, I didn't know that's how you said that. It's probably not. It's probably not. And I'm sure those if they can see us right now, they're just like, oh, man. Does anybody ever pronounce your name wrong? You'd have Slape for a last name. Chewy. Chewy. Slap. I've gotten my favorite, Slap A. Hello, Mr. Slap A. Calling about your car insurance. Slap A. Let's make it French. So I'm sure these guys are really offended in heaven right now that I can't pronounce their name right. But I want you to get this. In verses 1 through 16, he's talking about these people, and he describes them as family, kinsmen, servants, saints, succorers, helpers, life riskers, first fruits, hard workers, kinsmen, fellow prisoners, people who are noteworthy, beloved, approved, chosen. And so he has a lot to say about all of them. But here's what I want you to get. All of this happens because they have been established in the gospel. Now, I want you to jump down to the bottom of the chapter, and then we're going to come back a little bit. But notice when we come down to verse 24, he says, "Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish," or to establish "you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And I want you to get this. When he comes to verse 25, he says, "To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Who has the power to establish you through the gospel? That'd be God, through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is the one who has the power to establish you through the gospel. And here's the reality. All of these people who were of the family of God, who were saints, who were the first fruits of Achaia. That means that this one was the first one who was saved, the first one converted to Christ in what we call today Turkey. Kinsmen, beloved, chosen, obedient to the faith. All of that is possible only because they've been established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because when they heard the word of God, they believed as it was in truth the very word of God, and they turned from dead gods, from false idols, to the true and living God. They were born again. They were saved. They had been established in the faith. And because they were established in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they served the Lord Christ. And they served, in this case, alongside the Apostle Paul. I want you to check out some of these as we walk through it. I don't want to just skip over them. So let's take a minute to walk through the list. First up is Phoebe, our sister. Phoebe was, first of all, our sister. Well, was she literally Paul's sister? No, she was spiritually Paul's sister. We still do that around here, and I'm sure when outsiders come in, they probably think we're a cult because everybody's a brother and everybody's a sister, and they're like, you guys are weird. Or they're like, your family's big. Maybe. And that might be true. Some of you are like, I am actually related to most people in here, so. Sister in the spiritual sense. Sister in the sense that she has the same heavenly father. She had been born again by faith. And I love the fact that around here we still do that. We still say brother or sister. Somebody asked me just the other day, do you prefer pastor or brother? And I'm like, call me brother. I'm brother. And I don't like it when I do funerals and they put reverend in the little paper. I hate that, reverend. Well, we don't reverence anyone but God. We reverence God, not man. And Jesus taught us that we don't do that. Don't call anyone teacher. Don't call anybody master or rabbi, because you have one teacher. You have one rabbi. You want to have one master, and that's God. So she was a sister. She was a sister. She was also, you see that she was a servant. She was a servant. This is the word diakonos. It's a word we get deacon from. And I want to take just a little side note here, because I think it's important for us to talk about this in our culture today, and especially in Christianity today. There's a lot of debate in Christianity today about what the role of women is in the church. And there's been a big split among some groups of Baptists even about whether women ought to be pastors or not. And so I want to take just a second and tell you that there is a role for women in the church. Can somebody say amen? And it's a vital role, and it's an important role for women in the church. There are also roles in the church that are not for women, that they are for men alone. Okay? There was less amens on that. Yeah, I don't like that. There are some roles in the church that are not for women. Okay? So if you're not convinced, let me attempt to convince you today. Phoebe was a servant. This is a word deacon, and it's interesting that this word diakonos, it is not gender specific. In other words, when you read the word diakonos, you're going to have to look at the context around it to find out if it's talking about a man or a woman. So what's that tell you? That some diakonos were men and some were women, and in other words, everyone, men and women both, were to serve. Okay? Everyone's supposed to serve. Everyone is supposed to serve. And in the early church, history records for us, and this is contrary to the way we do things today, but in the early churches, there were not only deacons that were established in the churches, there were what we would call today deaconesses. There were women who served in an official capacity in the early churches to be servants and to do things alongside the men in a different role than men. So one of the things that women would do would be to teach other women. Yeah, you ever read that in your Bible? Okay. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So we're stepping into some difficult passages this morning, but just get this. Verse 15, let me make sure we understand this. He is not saying that you can be saved as a woman if you have babies. Can somebody please say amen? You understand today that when we read the word saved, it's not always talking about spiritual salvation of eternal life. Sometimes it's saved from other things. And what he's teaching here is that these women can live a life of godliness, that it's going to help deliver them. And check this out. What happened in the transgression in the beginning? Well, Eve was the first one deceived, and she brought the fruit, she ate the fruit, and gave it to her husband. She was in the transgression first, right? Somebody say yes. Okay, so she was in the first transgression. So when he's teaching about the role of men and women in the church, he points all the way back to the garden. So you can't say this is cultural, and that was for that time, and this is for this time, because his basis is the actual beginning of all things. Okay, that's the first thing. But what happens? Eve is the mother of all living, and she was in the transgression. And in the beginning, sin started right there with her and with Adam, and it continued on. But what happens now in Christ? In Christ, a woman can live her life in godliness, and she can live her life in subjection. And a mother who has children and raises them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, can correct that by bringing godliness into them, into their family. Can we just agree that the role of a mother is beyond description and importance? That having a mother who spends far more time with the children than the husband does, who brings them up and trains them up in godliness, can go back and through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ and living a life of godliness, can change her home and the life of many to come. Okay? So this is not talking about salvation from hell. This is talking about salvation from a life of deception, from a life of transgression, from a life of ungodliness. She can be used to correct that. Now let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. Love how careful Titus or Paul is when he writes to Titus. The aged women. Isn't that a nice way to put it? The aged women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So what's the instruction for the women? Well, the older women are instructed to teach younger women. Okay, so we read that the women are not supposed to usurp or to teach men, but they are supposed to teach other women. So women have a very important role in the church, and deaconesses, if history is correct, deaconesses in the early church, women who served in that role, and Phoebe was very likely one of them, one of the things that she did was to teach younger women. They would teach children, bring up the home, and they would lead their families in godliness, and then as they became older, maybe they were widowed, especially the widows, they would, above 60 years old, they would continue in that that place of service, and they would teach other women, younger women, to follow the Lord, to love their husbands, because women need to be taught to love their husbands. Because sometimes husbands are not lovable. I got one husband amening and one woman amening, and everybody else is real quiet. Hey guys, sometimes we're not lovable. Sometimes we're not lovable. And here it is in the scriptures that the older women are supposed to teach younger women. One of the things they're supposed to do is to teach those younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, because sometimes kids aren't lovable. Love your husband. Love your children. Keep the home. Be obedient to the word of God. And by the way, it says to be obedient to your own husbands. A wife is supposed to be in subjection to her husband, not to every other man on the planet, but to her husband. Did you guys catch that? That's really important. Okay, so Phoebe was a servant, and it's likely that she served in an official capacity as what we would call today a deaconess in the early church, and she was one who would serve. And they did a lot of things. They taught children. They taught other women. Some of the things that I read said that deaconesses would assist in baptizing other women. And you can debate and argue that all you want to. But I'm just telling you that women have a place in the church. It's not to be a pastor. It's not the role of a woman to be a pastor. It's not the role of the woman to teach men. It's not her place. But it is her place to serve, and it is her place to teach children, and it is her place to teach other women. And there is a role for women in the church. I just, maybe we need to get this, and I probably should have started with this. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I don't know if maybe it's just in me and my own heart, but when you start reading verses that say that women ought to be obedient to their husbands and be in subjection, you just almost feel a tension in the room. Like sometimes we just don't like what the Bible says. But I want to help you out today. You ought to be instructed by the word of God in your role as a husband or a wife or a man or a woman. Instructed by the word of God and not influenced by the world. Because some of you grew up in that whole era where feminism has ruled the day. And you know where that led us to? Feminism and abandoning biblical truth has led us from feminism to transgenderism. You say, well, I don't see the connection. Well, wake up. Because when you abandon biblical roles and responsibilities, you'll end up with nonsense. And now I live in a country where people can't even answer the question, what is a woman? We have justices in courts who cannot answer the question, what is a woman? Let me help you out if you don't know. A woman is an adult female human being. Okay? I'm just trying to help you today. So I just, when we abandon the Bible, we end up in this crazy place. And some of you are still stuck in feminism to the point that you can't even handle being subjected to your own husband, or that a woman shouldn't be a pastor. But if you abandon what God says, you're going to end up in all kinds of craziness and wickedness. So let's just get back right here and stay here. Okay. This is where I should have started. I apologize. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of people think, well, we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. Some people are the children of the devil because they've not been born again. But when you repent and you turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith you're a child of God. By faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is where I should have started, because what Jesus does is all of the things that divide us, he removes when it comes to salvation. When it comes to being a child of God, when it comes to being an heir of the promises that he made way back in Abraham, that in his offspring the whole world would be blessed, that Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, you're made one in Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're a free man, you are made one in Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, we are one in Jesus. So there is a unity, there is an equality that is found in biblical Christianity that does not exist anywhere else in any other religion or any other system or any other culture in the world. There is an equality in Christ that can't be found anywhere else. Everything that divides us in our world today is erased when we come to faith in Jesus. Okay? So I should have started there. But when you start there, then you come into the roles and responsibilities that he gives us in the home, that he gives us in the church, and I believe that he gives us in the government. There are different roles and responsibilities for men and women. But that does not mean that men are better than women. It certainly doesn't mean that men are smarter than women. It doesn't mean that men are more godly than women. It just means that we recognize that God established something in the garden where he set the man as the head of the woman, the head of the home, and we want to honor what God did. And some guys are just knuckleheads, and they try to lord over their family, and they're tyrants, and that is anti-biblical. A man is to lead his family in love. A man is to lead in the church in love. And a woman is to submit to that place of authority in the home and in the church in respect for God's set order. All right. So all of that to say, I think Phoebe might have been a deaconess. That's the whole point. She was a sister. She was a servant. She was a saint. She was a saint. What's a saint? Well, that's somebody who's done so many miracles and... No. A saint is one who's been set apart by faith in Jesus Christ. She was a sister, and she was a servant, and she was a saint. And here's a fun word. She was a succorer. I can't say that word right, but it's a really neat word. It's the Greek word prostasis, and it means patroness. It means she was a patroness. She was a female patron. What does that mean? Well, check it out there in verse 2. Back in our text, Romans 16, verse 2, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And what that means is that she was a businesswoman. Phoebe was not only a servant, so she was humble, but she was a succorer. She was a patron. That meant that she was a businesswoman, and she was going to Rome for some business, and she was going to carry this letter from the Apostle Paul, written by the hand of Tertius. She was going to deliver that letter to the church at Rome because she had some business there, and she was a woman who had the means to be a help to others. And he's saying to me and to many others, she has benefited us. She has given to us. She has provided for us because she was a woman of means. So check this out. She was probably a wealthy businesswoman, but notice he doesn't start with that. He starts with she's a servant. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It doesn't matter whether you got money or you don't. You're to serve. And if God has blessed you financially and you do have means, then you serve in many ways, but one of the ways is by giving to those who need help. And Paul was a man who needed help, and others in the ministry were people who needed help. So she was commended to them. I want you to receive her in the Lord. I want you to help her in the business she needs to take care of when she gets to Rome. So Phoebe was one. Let's move on. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. You might remember Priscilla and Aquila. They were helpers. They were fellow workers. He says in verse 4, who for my life have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So these people were tent makers. They worked alongside the Apostle Paul. They were teachers. Remember how they taught Apollos and instructed him in the way of God more perfectly back in the book of Acts? These people were selfless. They literally laid down their lives for the Apostle Paul. They laid down their necks. They put their heads on the chopping block for Paul and for the gospel's sake. And they were hospitable. They had a church that met in their home. And you get the idea that it's very likely that in Rome, as big of a city as it was, and many other cities as well, there were multiple churches meeting in multiple places because they didn't have huge buildings where thousands of people could meet. So they met in smaller places, and they were set apart in different places in the city. So that's Priscilla and Aquila. Next is Epaphroditus, the first fruits of Achaia. He was the first one who was saved in what we call Turkey today. He talks about Mary in verse 6, who was known as a hard worker. She bestowed much labor on us. Mary, and we don't know much else about her. He says then, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So Andronicus and Junia, Junia can be a woman's name. And so it's possible that these two were a married couple and they were kinsmen. They were probably literally related to the Apostle Paul and had come to faith in Jesus before he did. And then after he came to faith and God began to use him, they had been in prison with him, literally in prison with him, like in prison next to him in the same prison. And they worked and labored together with him. Then we have Amplius, beloved in the Lord. Now, Amplius, history tells us, was a common slave name, and he might have been one that was of Caesar's household that's mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, those who were saved in Caesar's household. This was a common name given to slaves in Caesar's, the emperor's household. So it could have been Amplius was one of those. Then you have Urbane, who was a helper in Christ. You have Stachys in the end of verse 9, beloved of the Lord. This is fun. Does anybody know what Stachys' name is? Anybody ever studied this out at all? Me neither. I hadn't studied chapter 16 that I can remember in my life until now. Stachys means ear of corn. You know what we'd call him today? Cobb. His name was Cobb. Anybody ever know somebody named Cobb? No? You do? Yeah, I knew somebody would. Somebody knows somebody named Cobb. So there's Stachys. What do we know about him? Well, he was beloved. What else do we know? They called him Cobb. Apelles, approved in Christ. Aristobulus's household in verse 10. Those that are of the household of Aristobulus. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that Aristobulus was a believer. As a matter of fact, it probably means that he wasn't. But those who were in his household, maybe his family and his servants, they were. Now, some people have studied this and they believe that Aristobulus might be one of the brothers of Herod Agrippa I and the grandson of Herod the Great. And there were those in his household who had come to faith in Christ. Verse 11, Herodian, who was a kinsman. So that means that because his name was Herodian, he almost certainly was related to Herod in the lineage of Herod, and he was probably Paul's Jewish relative because he says he was his kinsman. And then in verse 11, it goes on to talk about Narcissus's household. Again, not Narcissus himself, but his household in the Lord. Those who were in his household. Now, this may be the same Narcissus that history tells us about, the secretary of Emperor Claudius, and many people in his household were believers. Verse 12. I want to help some of you guys out. How many of you guys have twins in your family? Got twins? I know the Palmers do. Like, all the Palmers' hands go up. A few of you others do. Okay, next set of twins that come. Tryphena and Tryphosa. No great names. Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are probably twin sisters who served the Lord. They labored and served in the Lord. Their names mean delicate and dainty. Isn't that cute? Delicate and dainty. But notice what it says. They labored in the Lord. They labored in the Lord. Next is Persis, a beloved hard worker in the Lord. Persis probably means that they were from Persia. Notice that it says that they were a hard worker, past tense, in the Lord. It may be that Persis is a little older now and not able to do as much as they used to, but they had been a hard worker in the Lord. And then we find Rufus and his mother. Paul says, and mine. Again, not literally his mother, but his mother spiritually, mother through faith. Rufus is a name that you've heard before. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 20. Mark 15, 20. Can anybody, you guys remember what's going on right here in Mark chapter 15? Christ has been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been scourged. He's been beaten to the point that he doesn't even look like a man anymore. And then they send him out to be crucified. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. You guys remember that? That while Jesus is going, he's so weak from the loss of blood, he can't even carry his own cross anymore. And so the soldiers just grab a man at random from the crowd, and they force him to carry the cross of Jesus. And his boys, Rufus and Alexander, are probably right there with him watching. And they would follow along watching their father carry the cross of Jesus to Calvary. And they would watch there as Jesus is nailed to the cross. And Rufus and Alexander, standing at the foot of the cross some distance away, would have heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they would have heard him cry out, "It is finished." And almost everything that I could read, almost everybody who's ever studied this out at any depth believes that this is the very same Rufus. The one who saw his father carry Jesus' cross is the same one who was still laboring and following and working for Jesus at this time. Seeing Jesus go to the cross changed his life, changed his mother's life. And it says that he was chosen in the Lord. Now, some would say that this is just the fact that he's saved, chosen in the Lord, that he is elect. But it's interesting to me that it would be specified of him and not the rest of the saints that are listed here. I'm persuaded that he's not just saying that he's chosen in the Lord and the fact that he's elect and that he's saved, but rather that he's saying that he's choice in the Lord, that this man has been faithful to God in a very special way. That he has loved the Lord in a very loving way, that he's been faithful to God in a great way, and he served the Lord faithfully from his time of salvation. And then we have verse 14, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute them. So this is a salutation given to them. It's likely that this group and the next group, the saints that are with Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them, it's very likely that these two groups are another set of people that are in a different house church. Where you had Aquila and Priscilla and the church that was in their house, you had this group of saints and the church that was in their house, and this group of saints over here that was in the church at their house. And they had these different churches scattered around the city of Rome because they didn't have one place for them to meet. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what you do when you don't have a building? Well, you meet where you can. What you do when the place you have isn't big enough? Well, then sometimes you just meet in different places in smaller groups. You do what you got to do for the people to come together. That's what you do. And there are movements around the world today. And it's funny because we have to have modern terms for things. There's a micro church movement in the world today. Christians that are planting micro churches And they think they've discovered some new thing, some of them. And other of them are just going to the Bible and say, you know what, that's the way they did it, so we're going to do the same thing. And what they said is, you know what, rather than focusing on buildings and budgets, we're going to focus on being disciples who make disciples. And if we can't have a big building to do that, we're going to do that where we can, how we can. Can anybody amen that? Yeah, me too. Praise God. Praise God. Salute one another. This is Brother Bill Don's favorite verse in all the Bible. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I've tried every time we come across these verses. They're in about four places in the New Testament where it encourages us to greet one another, salute one another with a holy kiss. I've tried to get Bill Don to demonstrate at the back door on the way out every time, and he just won't do it. A lot of people are freaked out by this, and a lot of people get really messed up. Like, are we disobeying Scripture because we don't kiss each other? Here's the reality. That was the common way of greeting in the East back then, and it still is in many places in the world today. And if you went to church in somewhere like Italy or some other country where that was the common greeting, then you would probably need to go along with that so that you didn't offend anybody. And some of you are like, well, I'm not going to any of those places. What's the point? The point isn't the kiss. The point is the holiness. The point is the love. You say, well, if we don't kiss anybody, are we disobeying God? Well, Judas kissed Jesus, didn't he? But there was nothing holy about it. Read in the Old Testament about one who kissed a man and drove a knife under the fifth rib. There's no love in that. So what's the point? The point is not the kiss, the point is the love. We ought to greet each other in warm love and affection. We ought to love each other. And we ought to be able to express that love. It didn't bother Paul at all to say, this is my beloved. This is a man who I love and who loves me. And this is a woman who is loved by us, and you ought to love her too. It ought to be that we have love one for another. And we ought to be able to express that love. Now, some of you aren't ever going to get past a handshake, and that's okay. You know who you are. It's okay. Some of you are huggers. You were brainwashed by your mom like I was. Just hug people. That's what you do. And that's okay too. But here's the point. We ought to have love in our hearts to each other. And we ought to be able to express that love. We can't let the way we were raised change our obedience to the Scripture. Okay? Make sense? Whatever that looks like. When we first came here about 10 years ago, I don't know if, has Mike Watkins ever told any of you that he loves you? Yeah. I remember when we first came around, it seemed a little weird at first, to be honest. I've known Mike a long time, but it still felt weird when he was like, I love you, brother. I'm like, I don't even really tell my dad I love him, so I'm having a hard time with this. It's just a weird thing with guys sometimes. But not only have I gotten used to it, I've embraced it, and I love it. I love that the men in this church can say, I love you, brother. And it's not weird. And what a messed up thing in our culture that we can't do that without it being weird. So forget about that. Forget about them. Love each other and let each other know that you love each other. And by the way, I've learned to tell my dad I love him every time I talk to him now. And I'm thankful for that. And we ought to love each other in this church. Salute one another. We ought to be happy to see each other. And not just in our church, but the saints in every place. The churches of Christ salute you. God's people in all these places, we love each other. And we ought to let each other know. I got a lot more to say. I'll save it for 1:00. Let's stand together. We're going to pick up at verse 17 this afternoon. And we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. You know, I study and I prepare messages and I have an idea in my head of how it's going to go. And it almost never goes the way I think it's going to. But I'm going to trust that God's done something through his word today in your heart. Here's where it starts. It starts with being established in the gospel. None of these people would be written in the word as saints, as brothers, as sisters, as beloved, as in the Lord, had they not believed, had they not trusted in the finished work of Jesus. It starts with being established in the gospel. So that's where we are this morning. Are you established in the gospel? Have you been born again by faith in Christ? That's where we have to start. And if you've started there, then you're going to continue there. You're going to continue. You're going to be kept in grace and do the work that God's called you to do. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Call on his name and be saved. And if you are saved, that you would look at these who were faithful and served and continued in the work of the Lord, and you'd say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me to love others and to do the work you've called me to. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.